Luke 19. You know, when we preachers hear other preachers and see other preachers, sometimes we pick up things from them and learn some things from them. And you know, Brother Hamlin was here this week. Hey, hey, hey! I'm Brother Schindler, so I want to ask a few questions. Amen. I'm not going to ask any questions today, but we enjoyed having those men. But you know, we're here first Sunday after tent meeting. Those who've been involved by working, who've been faithful in the attendance, no doubt are tired. Probably a lot of folks crashed a little while yesterday. But it's a good tired. We're tired from doing something physically, but we're refreshed spiritually. And that's a great thing. Now for me, preaching today, the first Sunday after tent meeting, is a real challenge. Because those guys preach about everything in the Bible this week, you know what I mean? I mean, they went everywhere. But I believe the Lord has a message for us now. In Luke chapter 19, I'm going to begin with verse 11, and I want you to follow along with me. Luke 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was not in Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, get this picture. He's about to give them a story, a parable, because they thought that the kingdom of God would be coming soon. And so he wants to teach them something. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will only have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. He saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. They said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. Lord, bless this time I'm going to spend in your word. I pray that you'd help me to be a help to my people. I pray that you show us things that we need to see, speak to hearts, convict, convince, do the work that only you can do by the power of your Holy Spirit in hearts. Lord, I can preach to the outside, but you've got to preach to the inside. You've got to get where I cannot go. Lord, I pray if there's one here without Christ, that today they would respond to the invitation, they would come and be saved, be born again, that they'd have the assurance of heaven when they die, forgiveness these things. Help us today. We need you. Lord, we look to you as needy children. Meet the need in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to call your attention to verse 13. It says, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. You know, we here, those of us who are saved, believe that Jesus is coming back one day. Amen, preacher. We have that blessed hope. We have that belief that there's coming a day when Jesus is going to come again. Every true Bible believer believes that Jesus is coming back. And as we read the Gospels, we find several references to his second coming. We also find references of this return to earth in the book of Acts, the Pauline epistles, and even in the book of Revelation. We find God revealing there's coming a time when Jesus is coming back. Now, let me stop for just a minute and remind you that he's coming in two different ways. Number one, he's going to come in the rapture. And when he comes in the rapture, he's not coming all the way to the earth. He's going to come in the clouds, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us, and he's going to call us who are saved up to him. At that point, all the church, all the saved people that are alive on this earth are going to be instantly transported in the twinkling of an eye, Paul says. That quick, we're going to heaven. Amen. By the way, it could happen today. Something else is going to happen when that happens. The graves are going to open and the dead in Christ are going to rise with us. So all the ones who died in Christ are going to have a bodily resurrection. See, those who have gone before us are already in heaven. We'll talk a little bit about that later. They're already in heaven, and they're just waiting for Jesus to come in the rapture, and their bodies and their spirit is going to be reconnected. They're going to have a glorified body, and we're all going to go to heaven and have glorified bodies. Amen. Those of you who are over 50, well, we begin to look more and more forward to that glorified body. We understand more and more, the more you get above 50, the more you recognize how God did not design these particular bodies to last forever. That's why, you know, there are dentures and eyeglasses, and now we've got replacement hips and knees and hearts and all kinds of parts that they can replace because this whole body wears out. Amen? And as I said, those of us over 50, we see it more and more. Believe it or not, I'm over 50. I know you find that hard to believe, but I am. We find that true. But when we go to be in the rapture and we get caught up and we get these glorified bodies, no more pain, no more suffering, no more physical issues. But we'll go to be with him. And we're going to spend 7 years with him. 7 years in heaven. But on this earth, it's going to be hell on earth. See, it's going to be a tribulation. Revelation speaks much about it. Daniel talks much about what's going to happen. And here's basically what it comes down to. Almighty God is going to pour out his wrath on this earth. Listen to me, friend. Hey, listen. I'm a pool ball Hamlin. Hey. Because I want your attention, because if you're not saved, I want you to listen to me. Jesus could come in the rapture today. Everything is in place. All the prophecies have been fulfilled. It had to be fulfilled for Jesus to come in the rapture. So it could happen at any time. It could happen today. And if you're not saved and it happens today, you are going to be left here to go through that 7-year tribulation period. You say, no, preacher. See, I've heard the gospel. I've heard you preach about how Jesus will save me. So if the rapture happens, then I'll come to Jesus. No, you won't. Well, how do you know? Because I believe the Bible teaches that those who are left behind will never have another opportunity to be saved. See, if you could, listen, if you can get saved after the rapture, after you see that what people told you was true, you're not getting saved by faith, you're getting saved by sight. So listen, if you're not saved today, here's number one thing you need to do before you leave this place. You need to come and let us show you how to get saved today and come to Christ. Amen? So that's the first coming, or the part of the first coming. But then, 7 years later, Jesus is coming to this earth. He's going to come down here and he's going to set up his earthly kingdom. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. He's going to chain Satan for 1,000 years. And he's, listen, when he comes, he's bringing those of us who have been saved and spent the last 7 years with him in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's going to bring us with him. All the saved folks from all the past times are going to come with them, and we're going to be riding on white horses. How many of you like to ride horses? Not much on riding horses. But we'll come then, and we will be riding on white horses, and we're going to come as a great mighty army, but we don't have to fight any fight. See, at that time, the battle of Armageddon will take place. Jesus does all the fighting. He speaks, and the enemy is destroyed. And he sets up his kingdom. 1,000 years. So what I want you to understand in all of that is that Jesus is coming again, and the parable he gave here has to do with his second coming. Now, Bible scholars, and you know, listen, if you're a studier of the Bible, be very careful. Matthew 24 and 25, people often get confused and they think it's the rapture. No, it's talking about the second coming of Christ. These verses are talking about the second coming of Christ. What he's teaching his disciples is this: there's a day of reckoning. Jesus has now left. In the book of Acts there, in the first chapter, he goes up. The Bible says, as his disciples were standing there watching to him, he gives them that great commission to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the innermost parts of the earth. And then the Bible says, while they stood gazing, he was caught up. He went right up in the clouds, and he went to heaven. And he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says, ever making intercession for us. But before he left, he commissioned his church to carry on the work. That work is occupying till he comes. That occupying has the idea of doing the master's work while he's away, because he's coming back. And this parable talks about he went away and he came back, and then he called into account those he had entrusted with what he left behind. Now, you know, I can preach this several different ways about occupying, you know, what we need to do to occupy, etc. But this morning I want to focus on how we can be occupying till he comes. And I want to give you a couple of things about occupying till he comes. Get your pencil and paper. I'm going to ask you some questions. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm jesting about Brother Schindler, but his preaching was powerful. Different style, but powerful. And I thank God he was able to come. Occupy until he comes. What do we need to do to be occupied? We know, number one, if we're really going to occupy until he comes, we need to be exclaiming his greatness. Now, I've tried to alliterate this. Now, I'm not all that smart, but I've tried to alliterate this. So, exclaiming or declaring his greatness. I want you to go over to 1 Chronicles, if you can find that. Brother Hanlon would say that's in the big part of your Bible, 1 Chronicles 16, left side there, left part of your Bible. I want to look at verses 24 through 29. We need to be exclaiming, declaring the very greatness of the God that we serve. And in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 24, it says this: declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory are in honor and in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering. Come before him. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. Listen, We need to be declaring. We need to be exclaiming. We need to be letting people know about the greatness of our God. You know, we need to let people know our God is the creator of everything. I don't know, I kind of think it just feels like Christians are afraid to speak up anymore about creation. These evolutionists have kind of taken over. I mean, they're in our public education, in our colleges, teaching our kids about evolution. and they proclaim that all the wisest scientists, all the smartest scientists, say that evolution is a fact. I'm going to share this with you. Evolution is a theory. It's never been proven, and it will never be proven because it's a lie. It's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. Listen, God created everything. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Listen, our God is the creator. The unsaved have stolen that, especially in our country here. They run around saying, well, God didn't create this. You know, it evolved 150 billion years ago. There was this big bang. A fella told me that one night. I think Harry was with him. There was this big bang. I said, really? I said, what bang? He just looked at me. I said, if there was nothing, then what bang? You believe in a big bang. What did you have to bang? They can't answer that. There's so many questions, so many difficulties about this thing of evolution, they can't answer. But see, what they do is they skirt around those, and they say, well, you know, this scientist said, and this, I don't care what the scientist said, I believe God. He said He created it all in six literal days. I just believe it. You believe God could do that? I believe God could do anything. Listen, I believe He could have created it all in six literal seconds if He wanted to. All He did was speak, and it is. We need to quit backing up. We need to quit backing down. We need to get some backbone and tell people, hey, you're believing a lie. That's a lie. God created all this. I said to that fellow that night, he said something about proof about God. He said, how do you know that God is? I said, look around you. And he just looked at me real funny. I said, do you think all this just happened? Do you think all the balance of nature and the ecosystem and all of you think the earth rotating around the sun and rotating on its axis and all that just happened? Let me tell you something. If you really believe that, send me out to the service. I got a bridge I want to sell you. We need to not allow the evolutionists to steal the glory of our God. He's the creator of all. Not only that, He's the sovereign of all. He has, listen, nothing happens that God does not allow. Doesn't mean He ordained it all, but He has to allow it all. Amen. Now listen, we're in a bad place in America. Our country's gone downhill. But don't ever think God's not aware of where we are. Brother Hamlin, we were talking about this the other day, and you know, we were talking about the situation in America and how desperate it seems to be and getting worse. You know what he said? He said, this is Brother Hamlin, I am worried about it. How you talk. I ain't worried about it. I said, well, no, I guess we can't. Live. No, I ain't worried about it. And then he gets that finger of his. You see, God says in the end there's going to be a one world government. And he said, this just all bring it to me. This is all just working to bring that about. And you know he's right. Listen, God didn't get up this morning and say, uh-oh, what are we going to do? America's in the mess. No. God is sovereign. Nothing happens unless He allows it. Now, you say, well, that's good for... No, in your life. Sometimes that's hard. Yes, that can be hard. Sometimes they say, why did God let that happen to me? I don't know why, but I know He's sovereign, and if it happened to you, He allowed it to happen. I'm sure most of you have been in places where you wonder, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? And you don't understand it. But listen, I talked in Sunday school about it. God don't owe us explanations. We have to trust Him. And if you're a Christian who's really walking with the Lord and doing right, don't ever forget this. God said that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So what that verse teaches us is if you're walking with God and you're living for God, everything that happens to you, God is somehow going to use for good. He's a sovereign. God is in control. People, I remember I was about 16 years old, or no, I was a little younger, 14 years old. I had this one buddy, Dave. We were hanging around together. Neither of us knew anything about church. He was Catholic, I was Catholic, and we went one time at Christmas. Get that? We went one time at Christmas. But Dave said to me one day, do you know what's going to happen? I said, no, what's going to happen? He said, the world's going to end. I said, when? He said, they said next week. All the planets are going to line up in such a thing. And you know, it's going to cause, this is way back in the late 60s. I said, I didn't hear anything about that. And we got a little scared. But listen, if that happens, it has to be God's will for it. And God is sovereign. You know, even if the planets lined up, the world couldn't be destroyed unless God let it. But can I put your mind at ease? We used to worry about the atomic bomb. How many of you over 50, you'll admit it? How many of you ever had the atom bomb drill where you were in school and you had to go out in the hallway and bow down or get under your desk or something because Russia might send an atomic bomb? Hold up your hand. See, some of you youngsters, you don't know. Any of you have somebody build a bomb shelter in their backyard? Henry did. See, most of you don't know what a bomb shelter is. Hey, during the 50s and early 60s, people were actually building, supposedly, bomb shelters, atom bomb-proof places in their backyards under the ground. In case Russia unleashed a missile. But you know, you need to understand this, Christian. I don't believe this world can be destroyed by man. You say, why not? Because God says one day He's going to destroy this world. If man could destroy it, it wouldn't be here for God to destroy. Amen. He's the sovereign. You need to understand, hey, He's the creator. He's the sovereign. Everything and every creature is subject to God's authority. Have you ever thought about it? Everything is subject to God's authority. You know, the elements are subject to Him. Remember when Jesus told the wind and the rain and all to stop, and it stopped? You ever think about the sun is subject to the authority of God? Do you know in the Bible says that God made the sun to stand still for a whole day. Now, that's interesting because the Bible disclaims, you know, these guys want to say, oh, the Bible's not true. The sun couldn't stand still. The earth had to stand still. Get a life, you pea brain. Interpret it in any way you want. But that day, the sun did not set. And the Bible says God made the sun to stand still. I just believe it. The earth itself is subject to His authority. I thought about one day God made the earth open up like a big mouth and swallow up Korah and his family because they were rebelling against Moses. Think about that for a minute. God told the earth, open up, swallow them up, and close. And it had to do it. Even the so-called scientific laws are subject to God's authorities and God's will. Think about the parting of the Red Sea. Science says that can't happen. You can't do that. You can't take a water like that and just divide it and make it stand still and be in walls and have dry ground. You can't do that. God can. Not only can He did. How about Jesus walking on water? You can't do that. He did. How about feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? It's impossible. Jesus did it. See, science says you can't do that. God says I can do anything I want because I made the laws of science. I can break them anytime I want. Number one, we need to extol His greatness. We need to be telling people. We need to be sharing with people. Hey, I got a great God. Let me tell you about Him. Number two, we need to exalt the Scriptures. We can occupy by exalting the Scriptures. Let me ask you something this morning. I will ask you a question. What's your Bible mean to you? Well, I carry it to church. Well, I'm glad because we use them here. Well, I read it once in a while. Well, that's good, but that's not good enough. See, go over to Psalm 119. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Psalm 119, the whole psalm is about the Word of God. Every verse mentions in some way the Word of God, precepts, concepts, whatever. But in these particular verses, look at verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You know what he's saying? I love God's Word, and I think about it and dwell on it and meditate on it all day long. Listen, if you don't love God's Word, you're not going to do that. He goes on. He says, thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You think he loved the Word of God? How about you? Look at 137. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten my words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. You think the psalmist loved God's word? What's your Bible mean to you? You read it? You know, I've come to a place in my life, and I've been there quite a while, but if I miss reading my Bible, I feel like something's not right. Huh? I get real concerned about Christians who can go a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and never read the Bible. See, the Bible is our food. The Bible is our nourishment. Now, I'm looking around. I don't mean to be offensive, but I doubt any of you have gone 2 or 3 days without eating. How many of you have eaten already today? I'm not going to preach at you. You've eaten already today. All right. How many of you are planning on eating some more today? Yeah. Why? Because we're hungry. How many of you are waiting for this preacher to sit down and shut up so you can go get dinner? Don't raise your hand. Yeah, Harry raised his hand. Seriously, why do we eat? Because we're hungry. Not only that, we know if I don't eat, sooner or later, I'm going to get sick. I'm going to get weak. My system is going to become weak. I'm going to be susceptible to all kinds of illnesses and things because I haven't eaten and gotten the nourishment I need. All right, jump over to the spiritual realm. Some of you feel, hey, I'm talking, you're listening. Some of you folks are spiritually anemic because you don't spend any time in the Word of God. You don't read the Bible. You don't try to find out what God has to say. You don't get any nourishment. and you're a weak Christian, and everything that comes along affects you in a negative way. Listen, we need to exalt His Word and love His Word and feed on His Word. We need to live according to God's Word. That's why James said we're not to be hearers only, but doers of the Word of God. Well, let me jump off to the next point. We can occupy it till He comes by eschewing sin. Eschewing has to do with hating. In Romans 6, 1 and 2, it says, "What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How should we, how should we that are dead in sin live any longer therein?" We're not supposed to continue in our sin. We're not to practice sin. We're to deal with the sin in our life. So how do I deal with it? You repent. Repentance means a turning. You turn from your sin. "I'm not going to do that anymore because it's sin. I'm not going to use that kind of language anymore. That's sin. I'm not going to look at that stuff on my computer anymore. That's sin. I'm not going to go down there anymore at that place because that's sin. I'm not." And we could go on and on and on with dealing with our sin. Listen, we're supposed to hate sin. You know what I find among Christians? Seems like they love sin. If I hate something, I'm trying to think of some kind of food I hate. I haven't found any. Anything I hate? I don't think so. But let's suppose there was some kind of food I could find that I hated. I wouldn't go into a restaurant and say, "Hey, let me have some of that." I said, "I hate that. I don't want to be around that. I don't want anything to do with that. I hate that." Well, that's how we ought to be with sin. But here's what a lot of Christians do. "I don't hate sin. I know it's wrong. But I kind of like it. I know it's wrong. I know I'm supposed to stay away from it. But you know, a little bit won't hurt you." Huh? Can I ask you this question? If I had a nice big drink of water for you right now, and I brought it to you and you're thirsty, and I said, "Here's a drink of water. By the way, there's a little bit of poison in it, but it won't hurt you. You going to drink it?" "Oh, I ain't drinking that. Might only be a little bit, but it could kill me. It could hurt me." Well, how come we toy around with a little bit of sin? How about this? "Yeah, I know it's sin, but I can control it. I'm only going so far." Huh? "Oh, it's just a little bit. It's just a little bit of wine. It's just a Budweiser once in a while. I'm not going to become an alcoholic." How do you know? "Okay, let's get where we're living. Oh, it's just a little pot." Yeah, it's quiet in here now. See, listen, I may be old, but I'm not so old that I don't realize what's going on. What do you mean? I'm not so old that I don't realize Christians are smoking pot. Christians are snorting cocaine. Christians are shooting heroin. Christians are smoking crack. How do you know that? Because I know Christians. Listen, a saved person shouldn't ever be messing with any of that. But how many say, "Well, it's just a little, I just smoke it for a little recreation. I just take a little." Listen, friend, sin will get a hold of you and take you hostage. That's why we're supposed to hate sin. We're supposed to eschew sin. We're supposed to say, no way am I going down that road. No way am I going to take that into my body or look at that or think that or act that or go there or do that, because that's sin. And it's going to grab a hold of me, and it's going to take me further than I want to go and cost me more than I want to pay and keep me longer than I want to be there. How about this? We should avoid those who are practicing sin. Well, I'm not doing it. I just hang around with some people that do. Don't ever forget, you become like those you hang around with. Mm-hmm. Number four, we can occupy till he comes by exhorting the saints. I'm glad you're here today. You glad you're here today? I kind of look forward to seeing y'all on Sunday. Like to see more of you on Sunday night. See, we're here. And when I get to see you Sunday morning and then Sunday night again, amen. Wednesday night, like to see you Wednesday. And see, when I get to see you on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, I'm exhorted. See, I'm encouraged. The opposite is true. See, when I'm here Sunday morning and you're not, I miss you. No, you don't. Yes, I do. See, you don't know this. But every Sunday morning, my wife and I take roll. Really? Yeah. She looks around and she sees who's not here. I look around and I see who's not here. And then after the service, we compare notes. Hey, you know, so-and-so was missing. Really? Yeah. Yeah, I noticed so-and-so was missing, too. Hope everything's okay. I missed him. See, you think, oh, I'm going to skip church. Nobody will miss me. Yes, we do. Yeah. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10 for a minute. Many of you know this verse here. But a lot of Christians just, I don't know if they don't know it or just ignore it. I said, I don't know if they don't know it or just ignore it. Uh-oh. Hebrews chapter 10. Can I set you up before I read the verse? How many of you believe this is the Word of God? You believe the Bible is the Word of God? Hold up your hand. Okay, then what I'm going to read is from God, right? Hebrews 10, verse 25. Let me get over there. I'm in 11. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. You know what that means? It means when the church doors are open, we ought to get together to exhort one another. And even more so as we see the day approaching. See, God wants you to be in the church house. Why? Well, number one, because that's where the preaching takes place. And see, preaching is trying to help you understand your Bible and to see what God says in His Word and to exhort and reprove and rebuke and correct with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's what preaching is all about. It's all for you. And number two, you ought to be in church because it exhorts the brethren. See, I'm not the only one that takes role. She's not the only one that takes role. Many of you take role. How many of you ever look around and say, uh-oh, so-and-so's not here today? You're taking role. And see, when we see somebody not in church, it kind of, I wonder where they are. It doesn't exhort us. Oh, but when we look over and we say, oh, there's Brother so-and-so, there's Sister so-and-so, there's so-and-so. Hey, they're here today. That exhorts us. And then we fellowship, we get together, we can pat each other on the back or shake somebody's hand. Hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, I want to encourage. Hey, you know, you can't do that in your living room. You can't exhort me if you stay home on Sunday and watch Charles Stanley. I'm not talking bad about Charles Stanley, but that won't exhort me. That won't exhort the person next to you. We're supposed to get together, house of God. Exhort the saints, the Bible says. Encourage one another. You know, there are too many believers that are really a discouragement to other believers. Okay, question time. Are you a discourager or an encourager? One final thing. Occupy till I come. We do that by encouraging sinners to get saved. How many of you know somebody who's not saved? Okay. How many of you care about somebody who's not saved? You have a burden in your heart. Okay, put your hand up. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to encourage that person to get saved. You say, oh, no, that's for the preacher. What about if I never meet that person? You might see them all the time. They're in your circle of influence, but they're not in mine. So how are they ever going to get saved if you don't tell them? Uh-oh. When's the last time you told people how wonderful it was to be saved? You ever tell anybody that? I'm a Christian. What's that mean? Well, I'm going to heaven when I die because I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And boy, is it great to know that. Boy, is it nice to know that when I put my head on a pillow at night, that if I die during the night or I die the next day, there's no question where I'm going. I'm going to be with Jesus. Isn't it great to walk around and know hell is no threat to me? Isn't it great to know everything's all right between me and God? We used to be estranged. I used to be an enemy of God. That's what an unsaved person is. That's what the Bible says. Unsaved people are enemies of God. But one day I got saved and I became God's friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. You ever share that with anybody? Or do you walk around like a lot of Christians, you know, like you've been eating sour pickles? I'm a Christian. You a Christian? It's hard. You got to go to church and you got to read your Bible, you know. It's hard, but I'm a Christian. Boy, that's sure going to make somebody want to be a Christian, wouldn't it? Huh? Listen, there's a world out there dying and going to hell. And Christians are asleep. Paul says, awake! Hey, wake up! Smell the coffee. Did I say coffee? What am I talking about? Realize what's going on around us. People dying and going to hell. And the only way they're ever going to get saved is somebody tell them about Jesus. That's how you got saved. Yeah. So we need to be trying to get people into the kingdom. You say, well, you know, I have trouble talking to people. You know we all do. At least most people do. Well, you know, that's asking you to get out of your comfort zone. And I have one too, comfort zone. But you got to learn to break out of that and listen to the Holy Spirit and get a little backbone and gumption and say to somebody, if you died today, you know you're going to heaven. Oh, they'll think I'm a fanatic. So what's wrong with that? You'll be a fanatic for the Eagles. You'll be a fanatic for the Phillies. You'll be a fanatic for NASCAR. You don't want to be a fanatic for Jesus. Boy, explain that one to me. Well, listen, we're supposed to occupy till he comes. And we need to be busy about this thing. There are some things we need to do to be the occupiers we need to be. The question you have to answer today is, have I been occupying like he wants me to? See, now listen. Because he's coming back. And there's a day of reckoning. we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every man will give an account of himself before God. That's Bible. So on that day, how's it going to be? Listen, when I stand before him, I don't want to have to be ashamed. I don't want to be like that guy that said, oh, I was scared, I wrapped it up, I put it in the back. And then Jesus said, take it from him. I want to hear what he said to the other servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's bow our heads. Occupy till I come. That's a command to all believers.